Y'all are going to be preaching the message, and I'm going to be making the comments. Okay, usually it's the other way around. I'm sorry Vincent doesn't get to be here for this, because I know he's one of my favorite commenters. So Ronnie's going to pass out the paper, and we're going to make seven declarations and look at seven scriptures. But y'all going to preach it. I wrote it for you. And we have to say it like we mean it. We'll go through the first declaration, and then I'll make a few comments and read a scripture. And then we'll have the second declaration, and then I will make some comments. Now, while I'm gone and Ronnie's preaching, remember, none of the apostles interrupted Peter on the day of Pentecost. Remember, he did the preaching, and they stood with him. So if Ronnie preaches next Sunday, don't interrupt him. Let him preach. Okay, don't be one. I can imagine an Andrew jumping up there saying, yeah, Peter, come on now. And you know that other scripture, by the way. No, don't do that to Ronnie, okay? So let him preach next Sunday. And y'all going to preach today. So you're going to preach. So you better get your preaching anointing on right now. So we've got it here. And then I'm going to read a scripture and then make a few comments on each one of these declarations. There are four declarations on who we are, and then the last three declarations have to do with the anointing that's on our life. So the first four have to do with our identity, and the last three have to do with our anointing. They're all about our identity. And I've heard Grant telling us last Sunday night how important our identity is to what we do in life. So everybody look at the first one right now and kind of look it over real good and make sure you got all the words, out there. I tried not to use any words that, you know, I tried to get good words there that would give us the ability. And I'll explain number three. I might have to explain one word in number three. Because it rhymes, and we don't use that word as much anymore. Okay. All right. Is everybody just kind of nod your head after you read the first one, and then we're going to, all right, y'all nodded your head. Are you ready? Are you ready now? Here we go. We need to stand and preach this. Come on, stand up and preach. Come on, everybody, stand up. We're going to read number one, the whole paragraph. Okay. Are you ready? All right, everybody standing if you can. Here we go. I am God's child, but not his only child. I am his child. I was born in a family because it takes two to conceive one. I have other brothers and sisters, some older and some younger. Some are close and some afar. We all have different first names, but share the same last name. We are like each other, so we must love each other. All right, y'all sit down, okay? Now, 1 John 3. Everybody turn to 1 John 3. That was good preaching you guys did. What do you think, Ted? You think they did all right? But they'll even get better, I think, as we go on. How do you like that? I'm God's child, but I'm not his only child. There's only one only begotten son, and that's Jesus. It ain't me. So I'm not going to act like an only child. How many of you know sometimes only childs can get an attitude? And some Christians walk in there and say, yeah, I'm God's child. And like, I don't care who you are, what you are. I'm just going to get my promises and get my stuff and forget about you. You know? You may be hurting on the side of the road, you know, bleeding and dying, but no. No, I'm a child of the King. I'm going to walk in victory. All right. So we have to see what the Word of God says. We can't act like an only child. We are in a family. We're born in a family because it does take two people to make one person. So guess what? There's a lot of stuff you can't do by yourself. I'm sorry. You can't do it. There's somebody's going to have to help you every now and then. So don't act like you can do everything by yourself. You can't. You know what I'm saying? Someone else has something for you that you need. All right, here we go. First John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. Now, I want you to skip over here to verse 11. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So don't be surprised, brother, if the world hates you. So if you have an attitude towards somebody, it's because most of the time your actions are not right. Because that's where your bad attitude comes from. So you have to understand that, you know, see who's got the rocks in their hand throwing the rocks. They're not the ones righteous in God's eyes. If you're throwing stones, right? You know, as if you who are not without sin, pick up the first stone. So look around and see who's got the stones in their hands, and you'll realize the ones who don't realize that they're sinners. So we need to have a good attitude and towards our brothers and sisters. I would say that as a Christian, I was immediately born in the family of God, and God started challenging me to get along with my brothers and sisters. I would say that, you know, acting like I have them. And one thing I learned right off the bat is that you don't have to look like me in the natural. When I say this about we are like each other, how are we like each other? We have the Spirit of Jesus within us, right? It's because we've been born again, right? It's because we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. So we may look differently. Like, I got to visit with people early on in my Christian walk from different cultures, different languages, different, even the way they believe God, you know. And the Lord showed me that they're my brothers and sisters. And when you travel, especially when you travel to other countries, and you see other cultures and you see believers in other cultures, wow, it's the Spirit of God just goes, yay, that's my brother and sister. And they look so different. They smell different. They dress different. They eat different things. And you just get it. You just get it. The Spirit of God just witnesses in you. And we need to have that attitude with our brothers and sisters that are close to us. It's a whole lot easier to get along with somebody when they don't live near you. I get along really well with my cousin in Indiana. Why? I never see him. Yeah, that's right. Okay, number two. Are you ready for number two? Look it over. This is a good one. Oh, so the first one is I'm God's child, but not his only child. Okay. All right. Ready? Stand up. Here we go. Stand on up. Let's read number two. Y'all going to be good preaching today. So if this goes too long, it's all y'all's fault. Here we go. I am a living stone in God's house, not a stumbling stone in his yard. I am his temple. I have a place with some over me, next to me, under me. I will be grounded because I am surrounded. I am a pillar, not a caterpillar. I am alive, so I can abide. I have life on the inside, so I will be solid on the outside. That's good preaching. Y'all have a seat. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, this is the 22 caliber verse in Ephesians right here, 2:22. This is good. Yeah, we're getting to stand up here. I got that thing about being a pillar or a caterpillar from Wayne Holcomb. I never forgot it. It wasn't him. No, it was the guy from Arkansas. Okay, well, maybe it was, but I got that early on, and I loved it, because you know what? If you try to put weight on a caterpillar, what happens? Exactly. And you know, people in a church or an organization or a group, the moment you try to put a little weight on them, you know? So Ephesians 2:22 says, And in him, you too are being built together. Built together. Built together. That means we are built together to be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit lives in us as well as in you? Some people just want to limit the Holy Spirit to just them. Like, Holy Spirit, it's okay for you to live in me, but you can't live in anybody around me so that I have to work together with somebody else. You know, I can just live off in the mountain by myself and I've got all the Holy Spirit I need. No, you don't. Because the Holy Spirit says he dwells in us. So there's a dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that is greater than the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. There is a greater dwelling. There's a habitation being built together. God does not want to live in a house with a leaky roof. He doesn't want to live in a house with walls that have holes in it. Because, well, what hole is that? Well, that's there, George over there. George should have been in that wall, but he ain't around right now because he don't like to have anybody over him. Or some people don't like it because they don't want anybody in their church to be next to them. They don't want to get along with anybody. And certainly there are some that don't like to be in church because they don't want to have anybody under them because that means they're responsible to them. Okay, it's real quiet in here right now. Woo! You mean I got to actually look after somebody? Yes. You mean there's somebody I have to answer to? Yes. Do you mean there's somebody I have to get along with? Yes. Whew. I know we're Americans. We're that rough and tough pioneer bunch that, you know, our ancestors came here a long distance. And then we learned to get along without anybody else, just me and my little hatchet and my pocket knife, and I'll be all right. I don't need you. Just me and God. Right? That's a lot of our ancestors were like that. Am I right? You look at the history. Come on, we got to get over it sometime. All right, now next, number three. This is a good one. I like this one. Come on, y'all stand up. We're going to read it. Now, just think of, here we go. This is a little bit longer, so we got to take our time on this. Now, I want you to explain the word unction. Unction has to do with the Holy Spirit being in you. All right, so the Holy Spirit is the ability, unction is the ability to do what God wants by the Holy Spirit. So that's the only word that's a little bit different. Here we go. I am a part of his body, not just a body part. I am a member. I have a function that fits my unction. My unction is not just so I can function, but so others can function in their unction. My part is needed for the body to be whole, and the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. His bones connect me. His head directs me. His power moves me. And his blood cleanses me. If I'm just a body part apart from his body, I am dead. I'm a member of his body, and I share the life of his head. Praise God. Y'all sit down now and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I remember science. And I remember the old science lab. I remember the old science labs that used to contain body parts in jars full of whatever, formaldehyde. Wasn't that creepy when you were going to school? Like you see those eyeballs floating in there. That's true. A hand sitting in there. You know, a little heart sitting in there. These body parts floating in jars. Did you get to play with that kind of stuff, John, when you were doing your medical school? Yeah, they had all that stuff, you know. They'd be timed to... yeah, pull out them body parts, you know. All right, we're going to practice dissecting this heart here. And they probably... I mean, and here it is, In 1 Corinthians 12:12, so when I think of body parts by themselves, they're all dead, aren't they? So 1 Corinthians 12:12 says the body is a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. And then later on in that chapter, Paul says, don't think you don't need somebody else in that body. You know, he said, some are eyes and they see, and the eyeball should not say, I don't need the ears. And the ears, people that are really good hearing, I don't need the hands. And Paul goes through this. Why? Because the Corinthians were taking pride in their unction. Well, you didn't get your unction from yourself. Your gift, your spiritual giftings didn't come from you. You didn't just take a course in it and then all of a sudden get it. No, God gives you the unction to function. So it's not about you functioning. It's about you doing what God tells you to do and blessing somebody else. Sometimes I think we Christians, and I'm talking about me, all my five fingers are pointing to me. See that right there? Right there. Sometimes we think God gives us a gift so that we can get up and do our thing in front of everybody. Well, guess what? It's not for you. It's for somebody else. Your gifting is for somebody else. Now, it feels good to be used by the Lord. Don't get me wrong, but that's not the end of it. It's the part of it. And God wants us to learn to function. And, you know, how can I be jealous of someone else's gifting? You know, that happens so often where somebody gets up and they're like, I'm just talking about me now. They get up there and they preach, man. They know how to preach. And I'm going, wow, that person can nail it, man. They could preach. And then that little voice of the flesh goes, I wish I could preach as good as that. And that's the sin of comparison. You realize it's a sin to compare yourself with other people like that? It's a sin. Because God gave you a gift, right? So, like, why do you act like it's yours? Like you made it happen. You didn't make it happen. God gave it to you. So don't be mad if God gives someone else something else. Because you didn't get what you had by your works. You did it by grace. They got what they had by grace. So just get over it. You know, and so we need to learn to function like a body, because when we're cut off from the head, we are dead. You may function in some kind of spiritual gift, but if you don't flow together with a team, you're dead. You smell like formaldehyde. You just don't know it. Or worse. All right. Ready? I like this one here. Number four. You ready for number four? Stand up. Y'all doing good. Ready? All right, everybody, as you are able to, here we go. I am the Lord's bride, not his girlfriend. I am loved. Like Eve, I was taken from his side to always be at his side as his bride, not in front, behind, above, or beneath him. I am his cherished possession, not a thing to be used, but a pearl of great price to be treasured. He gave everything for me out of love. Now I honor him with everything that is in me out of gratitude and adoration. And that's in Ephesians 5:25. So go there. I am Lord's bride and not his girlfriend. Yeah. Do you know the covenant, you know, covenant needs to be taught and taught and taught and taught by the church, because the world hates covenant. The world hates it. And especially in terms of marriage. And so, you know, this thing about women's rights and everything, you know, God was the first woman's liberator. But God was the first woman's liberator. Mary. You know, I mean, she bore Jesus. Eve. God was the first one. And so if we see the scripture, if we were doing our job, you know, we wouldn't let these loudmouths take over. They're loudmouths. And they dress really bad, too. So anyway, I know, that's what I mean, dressing bad. This thing about being from his side, and that story was true. It was there for a reason. And when we see the teaching in Ephesians 5, look at Ephesians 5, 22, it says, did I say that right? No, it's 5:25. I'm sorry. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, look what it says. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. That means it's all, everything. He gave it up. Nothing. So if someone gives you everything, I guess that means they really love you, don't they? I mean, what could Jesus give more than his blood? And he gave it up. So that's why we are his treasured possession. One of my favorite scriptures is the story of the pearl of great price. And he says, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a jeweler who found this pearl of great price and sold all of his jewelry store to buy that one jewel. Everything. He sold his entire stock for one thing. After that, he had nothing but the pearl. Nothing in his wallet. Nothing in his store. He cleared it all out for the one treasure possession. That's the concept of marriage in the scripture, because that's marriage after what Jesus did. Jesus emptied himself. It says in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He became like us so that he could win us over. And so our response is honor. Our response is honor. We honor what he gave for us. Don't we do the same thing for the people in the military? Don't, to a certain degree, a military person kind of give themselves up? Right? And so how do we respond to somebody in the military? What do? We honor them, right? That's the proper, it's respect and honor. What's so hard about that? Is it hard? Right? We're appreciative. We thought, well, that is a small picture of what we do for Jesus. We do that for him. And that's how our marriage relationships work. And we get that. If we get it, man, we're blessed. So we need to learn to be God's bride. And we need to give. And if he gave us everything, why can't we give him some honor and praise? Why can't we just, he gave everything. Well, I'm only going to sing 15 minutes of worship right now. I'm sorry. I can do church, but only for an hour. That's okay. Jesus was on the cross a few more hours than one. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to heap condemnation, but you know what I'm saying? Come on. Okay, I'm sorry. Shh. All right, here we go. Now. Here we go. Now we're going to go. The last three. You're all doing good. We'll be done early. All right. Stand up. Let's do number five. Are you all preaching good?
Yeah.
Yeah,
we're preaching.
This
is good. All right. All week, I've
been getting stuff about us having to use our mouth. Yeah. We're declaring. Yes, sir. Yes. We're getting there. That's the last one. Praise God. All right. Number five. Ready? I am the Lord's priest. And I minister to him. I am holy. I offer up the sacrifice of praise and the incense of prayer as I draw near by the blood of the Lamb. Woohoo! I serve the Word of God, the house of God, the presence of God, and the people of God. I put on the garment of praise and put off the spirit of heaviness. I wrap myself in the robe of his righteousness instead of my filthy rags. Because he is holy, I am holy. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. Amen. Sit down. Psalm 100 is one of my favorite psalms. And it's, you know, enter his gates with thanksgiving. But it says, for the Lord is good. Let's turn there. It's really funny, but in the NIV, it doesn't. It puts this translation in the tiny print in the bottom of the page. So, and this one, I believe, is just a priestly worship song. And we are his priests. You know that you have a lot of priests in the Old Testament, but there's no priest in the New Testament. We don't, because God's people are all priests. So this is an important truth that all of us are the priests. And what is the number one job that a priest does? Minister to the Lord. That's our number one occupation. Everything else comes after that. I worship him first. I minister to him first. And then I do my job. I minister to the Lord and I teach school when I used to teach school. I minister to the Lord first and then everything else came second. Whether it was my family, with anything else. Once you make that decision that I'm here to minister to him first and then everybody else second, then you've got your life in order. You've got your priorities straight. So Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Now, that's for some reason, the NIV wants to say something different. They put that part in the bottom. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Amen. So I am the Lord's priest. I am holy. Now, what does that mean to be holy? Holy means to be set apart and different. Because God is holy, I am holy. So in order to minister to the Lord, you have to step back from the conforming pressure of the world around you. You have to learn how not to be manipulated and pressured and formed by the society around you. That's like run everywhere you go, right? Got to have this, got to have that, got to have that. And then after you get it, you say, well, how am I going to pay for it? Then, you know what I'm saying? Then you got to work even harder. So you're conforming in the way you dress. You're conforming in the way that you drive. That you're conforming in your time schedule. You run. And so you don't have time to minister to the Lord because you're not wearing the robe of righteousness. You're just wearing your own stuff. And you've got to be careful to put the Lord first and understand that holiness means that you set something apart. Now, if I, you know, we have in our, kitchen set, we have certain dishes that are set apart, like for gravy, right? It's called a gravy. So you take that gravy boat and you put gravy in it. It is holy for gravy. It is designed for gravy. You don't go and put other things in it. Like mashed potatoes and peas. If I did that, most of you ladies would look at me like, he's a guy, he doesn't get it. Right? But my wife trained me well. Right? So that's what holiness means. It means that something is set apart for a particular use, and that's what you use it for, because you don't want to get it dirty or messed up or trashed out. Enough said. You ready? Number six. Oh, I like this one. I love this one a lot. So I want you to speak this in faith. Speak all of these in faith. Here we go. You ready? Number six. I am the Lord's prophet. And I hear the voice of God, see the visions of God, and dream the dreams of God. I am anointed. I go where he sends me and say what he says. I stay until sent, while others won't wait and just went. If only time goes by while I wait for his word, my heart is at peace and my feet are firm. I speak what I hear and what I see, I say. I don't always get things right away because God first conceals, then reveals his plan in his day. I may go around the corner. I may go far away, but mostly I just stay. All right, now have a seat. Now that's a long, little longer one because I don't know. I started getting into it as I was going. I said, let me make this thing rhyme a little bit, and it might even turn into a rap someday. Well, you never hear. You know, do you realize that Acts 2:17 it says, "For I shall pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." That scripture has not changed. If you prophesy, you're a prophet. And it says the young men shall what? See visions, and the old men dream dreams. That covers it right there. We are called to hear His voice and speak His words. Now, what is it? The key about a prophet is to go where God sends you. Now, where did the 120 people go before Pentecost? They went to the upper room. Isn't that being a prophet? Yeah. God says, go to Jerusalem. Do not leave. Do not leave. Stay there. So they did what He said. So one of the key factors of being a prophet is going where God sends you. You just don't get up and go.
Amen.
Just because you feel like it. Go where He sends you. You know, Jesus got His hometown really mad because He got up and preached Isaiah 60. He got them really mad because He said that Elijah only went to one person who needed healing when the whole town needed healing. They got mad at Him. Right? Remember Naaman the Syrian was the only man that... He said there were many lepers in Israel, but God sent Elijah to the Naaman the Syrian. They got mad. See what I'm saying? So that means that people won't be able to control you. Because Jesus tells you where to go. So you can tell them where to go. No, I'm sorry. Don't say it like that. No, see, people always want to have you on their schedule and their agenda. Right? Remember His hometown? We got you, Jesus. Do those miracles right here, baby. We know we're going to totally clean out the hospital. Jesus says, no way, Jose. They got mad, so they wanted to throw Him off a cliff. Why? Because people want to control God. Because they like controlling you. Guess what? It's the other way around. And if you're going to really be a servant, an anointed person, you got to go where God sends you. I'm telling you the truth. I don't go somewhere like this on this trip because I like to. I really don't. That got out of me a long time ago. I'm going because I really felt the Lord say go. And I felt stupid because we had no one to see when I made my decision to go. I had no one to see. So, but it all worked out. God said, just try it out. And the Lord said, it's like one Lego piece. You take one Lego piece and then you put another Lego piece to that and then another Lego piece. And next thing you know, you got a truck or you got something you make with it. But they connect together. As you begin to step out, you got to start with one. So I want to encourage you to go where God sends you. We have to learn how to speak when we don't get it. We got to get used to it. Am I right? Amanda teaches. She trains people in the prophetic ministry. I highly encourage you to take some of her training, her classes. David, she brought one of her teachers down here, and he ministered great here. So I want to encourage you. But one of the uncomfortable things about being a prophet is to say something you don't understand. Because we like to understand what we say. We like to make sense. We do. It's natural. But God says, say or go before you don't always get it, because God wants to reveal His time. All right, last one. Here we go. I am a king. Now, you're going to have to sit down exactly when it says I am seated. Okay, you ready? See if you're paying attention. Here we go. Ready? I am a king with Christ on His throne. I am seated. Woo! I rule and reign. Not whine and complain. I have His authority and power to speak commands and do His will. I fight His battles, and with His weapons I destroy strongholds and take captive every thought to bow its knee to Christ. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. His rod is for my enemies, and his staff is for my friends, and I know the difference. His signs and wonders follow what I say. Boy, that last statement is so powerful. Can you believe, can you believe with me that his signs and wonders follow what we say?
Amen.
Wow, it says God was working them with signs and wonders and miracles there. He preached the word and then God worked with them. And that's the role of a king. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at this scripture. Now that sounds really kind of, you know, someone may say to you, well, whoa, you know, gosh, that's kind of being a little bit bold, don't you think? I'm a king, you know, and don't you think you're all that, you know? Don't you think you're a little proud in that? Well, that's what the Bible says. The key is I'm sitting on his throne. That's the key. It's when you're on your throne that all kinds of stuff happens. Okay, now let's go on with that one. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ. What is it? And seated us where? With him, where? In heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we are seated with him. And where is Jesus right now? He's seated on the throne. So if we are in Christ, we are on the throne with him. That's where we're sitting. That's amazing. So what do kings do when they're on the throne? We've been watching this, you know, series, you know, on Netflix, you know, and we just watched Queen Elizabeth as a young, you know, a young lady be coronated and crowned. I mean, whatever the word is. Thank you. She helps me with things like that. So, and what do you do? The whole point of being crowned is that you sit on the throne and from there you issue commands, edicts. You sit there and you say, this is going to happen. And then somebody goes out and does it. And then you say, this is going to happen. And then somebody goes out and, I mean, that's what you do from the throne. You don't just sit there and look, boy, this is a nice room I'm in. And, you know, I'm wearing nice clothes. I mean, that's all okay. But the role of the throne room is kind of like, I would say, a command center. Or like the tower, where the radar is in an airport. Or like the bridge of a battleship. You hear what I'm saying? That's like the throne. When you get on the throne, it's because you've got something to say. We all have something to say in terms of extending the kingdom. We preach his word. And then God backs us up with signs and wonders. And we fight battles. Kings also are warriors. If you have a head executive who's not a good warrior, guess what that people do? They get another one. See what I'm saying? So you've got to have a good commander in chief. And you're a commander in chief of the kingdom of God, right? You are. You're a commander in chief. You issue commands to tear down strongholds with spiritual weapons. And you take every captive, every thought to bow its knee to Christ. Do you realize that your authority as a king drills right down to your very thought life? I get thoughts every day that I have to bring to bow to Jesus. I get anybody like go through a whole week, never have a bad thought? I don't know anybody like that. Do you? I'd like to be that way. But there are times when my thoughts don't do stuff right. You know, and there are times when my thoughts do. So when my thoughts start to go in that direction, you know, my mind starts to go in places I don't want it to go. Then I take that thought captive. I start speaking the word of God. Amen. I start declaring. Sometimes I say it out loud. And speaking it out loud is good. Because not only are you speaking it to yourself, but how many of you believe that there is a spiritual world around us? And they need to hear what you've got to say. And if you're speaking junk, what's that going to do for the forces of darkness around if you're talking junk all the time? It's going to encourage them. Says, man, I really got so-and-so going. They are just talking a blue streak. And, the, you know, one of the first things you have to do, to get your mouth in the right place is to be quiet first. And then you can start, you know, just start. But be quiet first. Just be still and know that I'm God. And listen, and then let the Lord speak through you. I like this thing. I put that in there about, you know, the heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I said, well, Lord, that's really kind of intense. But really think of it. Didn't Jesus say that he's going to put all our enemies under our feet? You shall tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means will hurt you. Now, that's an image, obviously. But when you put your foot on the ground, isn't that something special? I remember the first time I put my foot on this place here. Walked up the hill with Elizabeth and a snuggly. She was less than a year old. We walked up the hill, but little did we know as we were walking up the hill, we were taking this ground for the Lord. There's something about putting your foot on the ground of a place that is yours. See the expression on people's faces when they get the key and they go to their house for the first time and it's their house? They like that, don't they? I can do something here, right? First thing you want to do when you move into a house is make it yours. I heard a compliment the other day about B. Lester's house from Margaret. She said she loves the way your house looks and the colors. She made it B. Lester's house so that when somebody visits there, they know that's B. That's her place. If it was my color, there's no color I would pick that would be like B. Am I right? Come on now. You make it your own. You make it your own home. And the Lord wants us to make our earth for us. Amen? Amen? So these are your preaching today. We did really good. We finished a little bit early. That's because you were preaching and I wasn't. Amen. Praise God. So can we stand right now and let's just bless our fellowship time and bless the food. But we want to wait till our guests get here. And I was watching on Facebook, their Facebook page, and they were like putting on their Facebook page what they were bringing. I'm going, yes, yes, amen. You know, like, love, you know, wow, this is great. So, Father God, we thank you that these declarations are things we need to make because we are your creation. We are your new creation. The old things have passed away. New things have come. We thank you for your words. Lord, make us mighty kings, priests, prophets. Lord, let us function in that anointing and let us know who we are. Let us know who we are so that we can be who you called us to be.